Well, I'd rather be here than anywhere else in the world. We love all you guys and are just blessed and privileged to be a part of what God's doing here with you, with all of us. And I am thankful for His goodness to each one of us and getting to share our lives together in His presence. We're going to continue our study today in Luke chapter 4. We'll pick up in the next section after what we looked at last week. Today we will start in verse 38 of Luke 4, and we'll seek to go through verse 44, which is the end of the chapter. If you will, read along, follow along with me as we read. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we come to you acknowledging and confessing our utter dependence upon you. Even as Christ said, he could do nothing on his own but what he saw from you. Father, we know far much more so. We can do nothing apart from you. Nothing that is of eternal value and weight. But Lord, you are not apart from us. You are with us. You have called us to labor together with you. And you have promised to work with us. So today, Lord, we ask that you would minister to us. Holy Spirit, that you would glorify Jesus Christ among us today. That we would see him fresh and new, together as a church and individually in our own hearts and lives, that you would build us up in the faith. Forgive our sins, Father, even as we forgive those who sin against us. And glorify your name in this church, in our lives, in this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Characteristics of the Kingdom. Jesus, as we saw earlier in this chapter a few Sundays ago, Jesus went back to his hometown, Nazareth, and there he stood up in the synagogue to read the scripture, and he took the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he read the first couple of verses from Isaiah 62. And then he declared to them that scripture had been fulfilled there in their hearing. He had described, using Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah's words, what he had come to do, his ministry, his calling, his purpose in being sent. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we talked about that, as I said, a few Sundays ago. And then Luke sets out upon that. And of course, that, as you recall, wasn't received well by the people in Nazareth. They rejected him. He left never to return. But then he moves his base of operations to Capernaum, another town not too far away that's on the banks there close to the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he sets up shop, you might say, for the time being. He begins to minister there. And that's what we looked at last week. He was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbaths. Repeatedly, he was going and teaching, and he was speaking with the authority of God, not with all of the learned people in the past that everyone quoted, but rather in his own authority as Christ, the Messiah. And of course, in that encounter, he displayed the fullness and the extent of that authority in casting the demons out of a man there in the synagogue. We talked about that last week. And then we pick up today in verse 38. He's just left the synagogue. They've just ended this church service, you might say, at the synagogue, where they've seen something they've never seen before. They saw a man stand against the demonic, against spiritual forces that basically everyone was afraid of, and few had the courage to encounter, much less try to deal with, though some did. Some of the priests did have ministries of exorcism, but no one was very effective, apparently, at it. And yet Jesus stands and with a short sentence addresses the spirit world, addresses the demons, addresses those spirits of darkness, and they do exactly what he says. They flee. And no one has seen that before, and news spreads, and spreads fast. So when the service is over, and all of that has taken place, and everyone has dispersed, it says he arose from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now you can read the account of this in Mark and in Matthew. And if you read their accounts of this event with Simon's mother-in-law, you get a few other little points that Luke doesn't include. And then, of course, Luke includes some things as a physician with a doctor's perspective that they didn't include. But they come into the house. He's just finished this speaking and ministering and serving there in the synagogue, and this conflict, and setting this man free, liberating this captive from demonic oppression. And time he gets in the door, someone comes to him and tells him that she is sick. Now Matthew and Mark don't tell us, but the physician Luke uses the term she has a high fever. And in their day and time, there were two types of fever. There were those fevers that were not life-threatening. There were those fevers that were just, you know, came along with certain sicknesses, and it was the body seeking to throw it off. But there was another type of fever that was life-threatening, that was severe. And that's what Luke is saying by saying that she had a high fever. So as I said, Luke has quoted or shown us where Christ quoted the description of his ministry from Isaiah. And then he sets out to carry it out. We see him there in Nazareth. He's preaching and teaching. He comes to Capernaum, and he's teaching again in the Sabbath. And we see also that there is the setting free, because he mentions twice in that passage in Isaiah, proclaiming liberty to captives, setting at liberty those who are oppressed. And so he demonstrates that as he casts this demon out of this man. And then we also see that he talks about healing, recovery of sight to the blind, healing the brokenhearted. And that is the ministry of Jesus. That is the characteristics of the kingdom of God as it invades this world of darkness. Jesus' whole life and whole ministry you can pretty much describe in that way, that he came to preach, to proclaim to tell the good news to the poor, that is, to those who realized and understood that they couldn't save themselves, that they were hopeless and helpless without a Redeemer. And that's what he came to tell them, that he had come, that God's kingdom was at hand, that help was there. And then he brought healing. He brought physical help and healing and restoration to their bodies, and he brought deliverance. He set people free from demonic oppression, from demonic attack, from demonic work in their lives. That's really the characteristic of this conflict, because the kingdoms of this world are under the prince of the power of the air, the scripture says, a reference to Satan. The way this world works is opposite of the kingdom of God, in darkness because of the fall. And Jesus came, and his declaration was, his message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from this world, the ways of darkness. Turn to him, to the kingdom of light. And there you find God's kingdom of wholeness and blessing and freedom and health and joy and peace. It's a conflict of kingdoms, and we see it today. As surely as we are breathing, we see conflict of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, with the kingdom of darkness, with a kingdom that's expressing itself in such deception, in such darkness, and such willingness to lie simply to gain its control. And the end result of that is always destruction, but the end result of the kingdom of God is always life, and that more abundantly. He walks into the house, Simon's house. One of the other Gospels tells us that apparently it's Simon and Andrew's house. They must share this house. But Simon is, which of course is Peter. Jesus renames him, you might say, Peter. We know him more as Peter, the two books in the Bible that bear his name. But his mother-in-law is sick with this severe fever. And so we see the heart of his compassion, his power, and his authority. It's interesting that in the words that are used in the Greek, when they told him about her, it's kind of the sense of they asked him once. They didn't have to beg. They didn't have to plead. They didn't have to chide. They asked him. They asked him once. And he responded immediately. He went to her. It says he stood over her and rebuked the fever. If you read in the other accounts, that he took her by the hand and raised her up, that he did speak to this fever, the power of his word, and bid it leave, and it left. She was sick with this high fever, this chronic, severe, high, life-threatening fever. They asked him once. He came. He touched in compassion as the great physician, touched her hand and rebuked the fever, and the power of his spoken word made her whole. Now, it's interesting, too, here to remember that there is no magic formula given in the Scripture for healing. Jesus did it over and over and over in so many different ways, and I think that's some of why he did it. Because if he did, we'd grab the formula and we'd forget faith. We wouldn't need him. We'd just do the thing. But that's not what he intended. Because all of our life as a Christian is flows out of relationship with him. And that's what he lived. His ministry, his life flowed out of relationship with the Father. That's what he said. He said, I don't do anything. I cannot do anything apart from what I see from the Father. So he gives us this example. And he speaks to this fever and it leaves. And she's made well. She's not just free from the fever. She is completely recovered. Because she hops out of bed and sets about to serve them. To make them lunch, you might say. That's in her heart. That's what she wanted to do. But now, instead of being just short of death's door, she's preparing a meal. I don't know if any of you have watched The Chosen, which we've talked about several times, but the episode that they have where this takes place in just does a wonderful job of recreating this event as she's, like I said, just not far from death's door, and Jesus takes her by the hand and speaks to the fever and tells it to go, and the power of God comes and heals her, and she sits up in the bed and her eyes pop open like, what's going on? And then she hops out of the bed, and of course they introduce Jesus to her, and there's all these other people standing there, and she sees the need, so she takes off to the kitchen and she starts hollering back, what does Jesus want to eat? And all of this kind of stuff. But his power was far reaching, and his ministry included healing. Then it goes on in verse 40. When the sun was setting. Now the reason why Luke points that out, remember this is the Sabbath. That's why they were at the synagogue. It was the Sabbath. And the Sabbath runs from 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next evening. So Friday evening at 6 until Saturday evening at 6 is Sabbath. And so they were under all the laws of the Sabbath then. So then, Luke says, so when the sun was setting, in other words, after the Sabbath, hadn't got dark yet, but it's getting there, but Sabbath has passed. It's after 6. And it says, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus cares. Jesus is compassionate. And Jesus came to fulfill and bring the kingdom of God into a lost, hurting, dying world. To bring the gospel of salvation and comfort and healing and compassion and blessing and freedom to the lost, to those who were without God. It's interesting that he laid his hands on every one of them. Jesus made it a point to have personal, individual contact with every one of them who were brought. Now, they couldn't bring them during the Sabbath under the rules. They couldn't carry anybody or do any kind of work, but they brought them then, and Jesus met them there. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons, it says, came out of many. I think something that we can ascertain from that statement, since it says demons came out of many, and he's talking about in the context of healing, that not all sickness and not all mental illness is demonic in its source or in its effect, but some is. And that's why some experience this deliverance at the same time that they were healed. Of course, when the demons were coming out, they did as the one earlier had done. They declared, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And Jesus silenced them because they knew, the scripture says, they knew that he was the Christ. They didn't have any question about it. They didn't need an evangelist. They knew who he was, who he is. And he has not changed. I think some of why he silenced them was maybe twofold. One was he did not want their publicity. Jesus was not going to try and gain favor or gain a following through the witness of demons. I think another reason maybe why he silenced them was because everyone was sitting on edge waiting for a Messiah to come. And the Messiah they wanted to come was a Messiah who would be a military leader who would stomp on Rome and drive the Romans out and set Israel back up on top of the world. But that was not the Messiah he came to be. So he silenced the demons. Now I want to say these are the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Now, do I understand all there is to understand about healing? Absolutely not. But I will say this, the Scripture clearly teaches that God intended in that passage even that we read from Isaiah at communion, that Christ bore our sicknesses and our infirmities and our sins on the tree. So why are some healed and some not? I don't have all the answers. But I do know Jesus has never changed. He is faithful and He is able and He is willing. Now I want to also say it's not either or. It's not doctors and medicine or Jesus. If you will think about it and if you'll check it out, up until the last 30 or 40 years, virtually every hospital and all of the medical institutions that were birthed, that began, were the result of Christian hearts, Christian minds, Christian desire for healing. So much of what's taking place in medical world and in the knowledge that they have gained has been by the grace of God. God is the healer, and we trust in Him. His word is true. I'll tell you a couple of stories. Back in the 80s, I think it was, I was bivocational then too. I was ministering associate at our church, associate minister, and I also drove a truck for a delivery truck for a Texaco distributorship. And, you know, I handled barrels of oil, weighed 418 pounds, and I could get to where I could roll those things around real easy. And I handled 120 pound barrels, the smaller barrels of grease, lube. And I delivered to truck companies and all those kind of things. And I guess as a result of all of that, after a couple years, somehow or the other, I had injured my left, whatever that is, the leader and all that that goes to your thumb in my wrist. And it got so bad that every time I'd move my thumb, it would pop in my wrist. And it was excruciating. And finally, I went to a doctor. You notice I said, finally, you know how we are. I went to a doctor, and he wanted to put it, in one of those wrap things that's real stiff to keep it from moving because it hurts so much when I move my thumb. And then he sent me to another doctor, and that doctor did a cortisone shot in my wrist. You ever had one of those needles stuck in a joint? That was not pleasant. And he stuck that cortisone in there, and I wasn't sure it didn't hurt a whole lot worse than the problem with my thumb. But the problem was I'd lost use. You know, when you don't have a thumb, you can't do much. And so I'm wearing this thing that keeps my thumb immobile, and I go along for a few weeks after getting that shot, and nothing has changed, and it still hurts. And I'm still kind of handicapped trying to do my job for Texaco distributorship. And one of my jobs was to go out to one of the gas stations on the corner. There was still a full-service gas station that they owned on a corner there in Dothan, on a kind of the bypass. And there was a man there by the name of Toby who ran that station. And he kind of had a deal set up with the distributorship there. And I would go out once a week, and I would tally up all of his gas pumps and see how much gas he sold, and then he would have to pay them a percentage of the gas that he sold, so many cents a gallon. I had to go out every week and figure all that up and collect it. And so I'd go and read the pumps, and then I'd go into the shop. He was usually out there working on cars or whatever, running to the pumps, dealing with people. And he had a little bitty office in the back, and so I'd always go in and sit down at the office, and I'd start figuring up all the numbers. And I was sitting there. Now, here's what I want you to do. Take this hand and put it on that wrist. Come on, J.D., right there on your wrist, just like that. Just see what that feels like. Well, I'm sitting there, and I've got that arm sat up there with that brace on it, and nothing happened, and I'm doing all my work. And what you just felt is what I felt on my hand. There was no one else visible in that room, but that's what I felt on my wrist. And the moment I felt it, I just knew. I don't know how I knew, but I just knew it was Jesus. I snatched that brace off of my hand, and I started doing this. And there was no popping, and there was no pain. And I jumped up from behind that desk and I ran out there and I grabbed Toby and I told Toby, his eyes were that big, what in the world? And I told him that Jesus had just healed my wrist. And it's been healed ever since. I'm grateful for that. I certainly didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. And I tried everything else and it just, nothing else helped it. But he touched it. I couldn't see him, but I sure felt him. I felt that on my hand and he healed me. Then it was another experience that we had. There was a man named David Sellers. He had been an inmate in jail there in Houston County years before, but God had saved him and changed his life, and he became a devoted jail minister. Now, he was out of jail. I mean, he had a family and a job, but he went two or three times a week to the county jail to minister to people in the county jail. And, I mean, he loved those people there, and he shared the gospel with them, and he loved their families, and he'd go out and serve their families. And he was doing that for several years. He was a very humble, unassuming man, not a highly educated man, but a man full of Jesus and compassion. And he did everything he could to help those families of those inmates. And then we got word that he had been diagnosed with stomach cancer. They had tumors in his stomach, and it was an aggressive cancer. And they were going to do surgery and have to take out a big part of his stomach, and you can imagine what all was going to be the results. But they were doing all that they could, and the Lord really put it on our hearts to go pray for David. His name was David Sellers. And so we went up to the medical center and found out which room he was in and went in and visited with him. And I told him, I said, David, I really, you know, we did. I mean, it wasn't just me. There was others there. So we want to pray for you. We want to pray for your healing. Well, he just kind of had the mentality, which a whole lot of Christians have. He kind of had the mentality, well, whatever happens and whatever has happened to me is God's will. Well, that's a wrong mentality and terrible theology. Everything that comes down the pike isn't God's will. It isn't what God is doing. God didn't send it. In fact, sickness came into the world through sin. When Adam and Eve sinned and we followed them, that's where darkness and sin and the kingdom of Satan entered this world. But he just kind of had this, you know, well, you can pray if you want attitude, but, you know, I'm just resolved to whatever. But that's not the way the Bible teaches us to respond. And the Lord just kind of, the Holy Spirit just kind of spoke up and we said, hey, now don't you drive a van. Didn't you just get a new van? No. I remember now. He asked us. He said, now, if you're going to pray for me a van. He said, I need a van. The van I had broke down. He would go around on Sunday and pick up the families and the children of these inmates and take them to church. And so he didn't really care whether we prayed about his healing because he what, you know, like I said, he was kind of in the whatever, you know, thing that, anyway. But he did want us to pray for a van. So we said, hey, now, David, if you're going to be around to drive that van, you're going to have to be healed, aren't you? And he said, well, yeah, I guess so. So we prayed for David that God would heal him, that God would take away that cancer. And we got done praying and gave him a hug and left. And the next morning, when he was scheduled for surgery, they took him for a, I don't remember if it was a CAT scan or if it was an ultrasound or what it was. But anyway, they took him in to do that one more look at it before they cut him open and did the surgery, and they couldn't find it. There was no cancer. David had no cancer anymore in his body, and he called us, and needless to say, he was rejoicing. And he continued on with his ministry and serving the inmates and their families. He was willing. And, of course, we did pray for a van. And, by the way, he got a new van. Someone sent him. Someone heard about it, and somebody got him a van. And he didn't have to worry about his broke-down, falling-apart van anymore. Now, like I said, do I understand everything is about healing? Absolutely not. Why is it that some are healed and some are not? Well, I tell you, there's a whole lot goes into sickness. Now, our bodies, as we know, are aging. Most of us know that. Some of us know it more than others. And I am aware of it in my own, since I had a birthday this week. But the point is, we don't want to stay in this body forever. We are promised a new one. But the point is, there's just all kinds of things goes into healing. You know, there's all kinds of things that goes into sickness. Like, you know, abuse of our body or misuse of various things and all kinds of stuff like that. It's not that God can't heal those. But why would we want some of that perpetuated? But the point is, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus came to give life, to heal the brokenhearted, to recover sight to blind. And just read the Gospels. They're full of Christ touching people in the point of their needs and healing them. James tells us, if any are sick in the church, to call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray over them, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, they'll be healed. There's all kinds of clear scripture for us to believe that He's still willing and interested in healing. Now, there's times without doubt that He uses doctors and medicine and hospitals and all the technology that He has blessed us with, and I am so grateful for it. But I also know He can, and He does, do miracles. He has not forgotten how to do miracles and express His kingdom and His glory through them. And I know in my own life, the time that I lived and ministered without really believing that and really believing the things that the Scripture taught and says, I saw a lot less of it happen than I have since the time I started believing and seeking to practice what the Scripture says. Now, do I still go to the doctor? Absolutely. Have I been healed at other times? Yes. Have I been made well through doctors and medicine? Absolutely. And I am so thankful for it. But my point is, Jesus brings His kingdom, and He tells us clearly in His Word ways that He will demonstrate that kingdom. And part of it, and clearly it is, preaching and teaching and knowing the truth and hearing the gospel. And in the power of His name and by His Spirit as He ministered, bringing freedom and healing to people, however it is, and provision and blessing and joy and peace because of His kingdom. And that's what He calls us to do. We conclude this passage. Jesus gets up. In fact, one of the other Gospels tells us He gets up before day and He goes out to pray. See, Jesus had to spend that time with His Father. Didn't have to, He wanted to, but He understood the necessity of it, and we must do. And as our lives grow and mature in Christ, so the expression of His life through us grows and matures and reaches others. And the town shows up, needless to say. Wouldn't you, if someone showed up and healed everybody in the room, wouldn't you want him to stay? Of course, his point was, it's the kingdom of God that's present, and He's the King, and He doesn't just have to be there in the flesh. But He says, I have to leave. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. That was His plan. That's what He started quoting Isaiah 61 in Nazareth. All the way to this point of having stayed in Capernaum and ministered for a while. And now it's time to go on and take the kingdom elsewhere. Not that He's taking it away from them, but to spread it further, as it has and as it will throughout all the earth. He said, I have to go. Well, that's why I have been sent. And then Jesus tells us, as He did His disciples, in John 20:21, Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Paul told us that we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of the kingdom, that where we go, the kingdom of God goes. And we should believe and expect to see the power of it in face of the darkness around us. You and I, His followers, are commissioned and empowered by His Holy Spirit to proclaim His name and His kingdom, to stand against the enemy that oppresses our neighbors and friends and relatives, and to pray for His power to heal them and make them whole and set them free, give them the joy of knowing Christ. In short, to take His kingdom in Jesus' name, wherever we go, by faith, because that's the only way it works.